Well, okay. Okay, everybody. You crack me up. There you go. Hey, go ahead and find your chairs. Here's a very interesting observation that I've seen about this church. It's really hard to get you to stand up and go talk to other people, but it's also very hard, which is a paradoxical statement, to get you to sit down and stop talking to people, which I don't understand that, but it's awesome. I appreciate that. It's really good that our church actually likes to chat with one another. It's really good. Hey, Justin was talking about the Easter, the 15th, so Saturday before Easter, what we're doing here. Also, I wanted to highlight what we're doing here on Easter. This is a flyer we're sending out in the mail to 5,000 mailboxes are going to get these things. And right around, we used this point as the hub, and then we went out from here about a two-mile circle and came up with about 5,000 homes that will be receiving these. If a response rate is anywhere even close to, say, 3%, we'll have 150 extra families in here on Easter Sunday, okay? So wouldn't that be fun? So that's going to happen. There's going to be two services on Sunday morning. One is at 9 o'clock and one's at 10:45. There'll be a brunch in between. And so we just want to encourage you to come and just enjoy and just celebrate with us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be an awesome time. The thing that happens on Saturday is to make connection with our neighbors, to help. It's kind of almost like a grand opening for us as a church in this neighborhood to be able to say, come and just celebrate with us. Just come into this new place and be a part of what's going on here and help other people to get to know us a little bit, kind of break them into, hey, what is this church that just moved into a neighborhood where there used to be a school? It's kind of a weird deal. So that's going to happen on the 16th. Be here 9 or at 10:45. Invite people. We want to pack this place out because we're going to be talking about who Jesus is, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the only answer that is needed for us to live our lives in this world and in the next, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're talking about him. It's about Jesus. It's not about eggs. And it's not, hey, I was thinking, this is a sidelight, but that sign had that 3,000, you know, going up to 10,000. At first I thought, dollars? How much candy are we buying? But I get it, eggs, okay, I'm a little slow on the uptick. Okay, so anyway, this is coming around this neighborhood. What we need from you, though, is we need you to be a part of this, all right? Because there's no way that Saturday is going to happen or Sunday is going to happen without a ton of help. And if we, as a church, we moved here saying we want to be a part of this neighborhood, we want to bless, we want to encourage, we want to bring the presence of God, we want to bring salvation to people who are right around us here. We're going to be a neighborhood church that loves our neighborhood. And if we're going to be that successfully, we need to have a church that's fully engaged with that same vision, right? And so this event that we're doing on Saturday the 15th is going to require probably close to 100 people. Now, I'm looking around, and we have 200 or so chairs set up right now, and I'm thinking 20% vacancy rate. We have about 150, 160 people in this room right now. I need all but 60 of you to be involved, all right? So we're going to be passing around clipboards, and there's one in each section, and they're going to be hitting you. And on the front of that clipboard is a list of stuff that needs to be done for the Saturday event and for Sunday event. And I would like you to sign up for something. Just be a part of something. There's all kinds of stuff that needs to be done. All kinds of stuff. From the preparation of the site on the week before the 15th, and all the way through the event. We need tons and tons of people during the event to be able to just be here, help out, join a team. And there's like 12, 15 different teams that need to happen. And I want you to join one of those teams and be a part. It's not going to be like a lifelong commitment. It's a two-hour commitment for most. And we just need a bunch of people. So 100 of you, can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, 100 minimum. That's a minimum. All right, so if we get 102, the last two don't get kicked out, we'll keep you, okay? Just keep that in mind. So sign up as those things come around to you. If you see a clipboard coming around and it sits dead on a chair next to you, dive into it and just grab it and send it around again, okay? Don't let those things die. All right. All right. So why don't you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? If you don't have a Bible with you, I was just talking with somebody this morning, had a conversation about Bible, like paper. Oh, I don't do that anymore. I know, it's really weird. But Luke is in the New Testament. It's like one of the first, it's a third, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's a third book in the New Testament. There'll be a break in between an Old Testament and New Testament, and then after that, three more books, and you're into Luke. And then after that, it kind of goes numerically, chapter 1, chapter 2. So you go to 10, and then we're going to go into verse 25. But let me do this. We have been designed and created by God to, with certain needs and certain things that will only meet those needs. That this need that we have for Him is ultimate, but there are other needs that He's created us with. And we've been talking about that in this series. The series is called Satisfied. And we've been talking about the need we have for things like our identity. We have to know who we are. We have a need for forgiveness and to be a forgiving people. We have a need for transparency and to be open and honest with people. We have all of these inherent needs in us, and if we're not careful, we let those needs become secondary, and we try to meet this sense of I'm not complete, or I'm not fulfilled, I'm not satisfied. We try to meet that with all kinds of peripheral stuff that the world may tell us, this is really important. What you really need is this piece of clothing in your closet. What you really need is this car in your garage. What you really need is a bank account with this many zeros. Unfortunately, if there's lots of zeros and no other numbers in there, it's really, really bad, okay? But the world will tell us that we need certain, if this relationship were to happen, you'd be just so fulfilled. See, all of these needs come across to us, and if we're not careful, we buy into that stuff. And we say, oh, yeah, that is what I need. But that's if you've lived long enough and you've chased enough of those things around, you'll know that that is not going to be the answer for you. Today, we're talking about another one of those needs, and we're going to talk about this need that we have to make a contribution. We have this, and so we have candy barrels, right? So we're going to ask you, no, this is not about candy for Easter, okay? Just and it's not even about money, so put your fears aside and your, you know, get your both hands off your wallet and all that kind of stuff. Just back off. But we do have a need to make a contribution in this life. There's something in us that says that I have resident within me something valuable that other people need. Of all kinds of types and origins and nature and all that kind of stuff. But there's something in all of us that God has given to us, not to hoard to ourselves, but to share with others. And the more solitary, isolated lives that we live in this world, and it seems to be going more and more that way, the less fulfilled we are. And we try to meet that need of contribution by sucking up more stuff rather than giving away more stuff. And we start compiling and adding to our big heap of stuff that we keep to ourselves, and we find, man, I'm less fulfilled having more stuff. Or giving less away is not fulfilling at all. And I realize that as I keep hoarding who I am to myself. So this need that we have is one of learning how who we are and learning how to give away of who we are. And we have this deep-seated need to do that. And once we do get it, it changes everything. And when we had all these people up here who just gave of themselves to come here and do this in the building, for them, it was a simple task. You know, it's just stuff that they would naturally be good at. But for others, we benefited as a result of their contribution. We benefited because we're sitting in a room that is all put together, not by magic and not by evolution, but it happened as a result of people contributing to something that caused this thing to happen. This is not some, what, random chance building got put together. No. This is because some people decided, you know what I have in me? I have some skills. I have some experiences. I have some talent. I have time. I have stuff in me that's good for sharing. And as we learn that more and more, we start becoming a more satisfied group of people. All right, so let's read this story. This is Jesus talking to some of the religious leaders of the day. He says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Oh yeah, well, who's my neighbor then?' And Jesus replied," you notice how Jesus didn't get into the minutiae of an argument? He didn't do it. He just, what it is, he just said, you need a lesson. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back, or when I come back.' And which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, how many have ever heard that story before, right? Man, we name hospitals after this guy. This story is famous, maybe even infamous for some, because of the paradoxical view of what should have happened and what actually did happen. First, you have a guy who gets all beat up, and you have the religious people, which could apply to us. That could be our label. We could be the religious. We could be. We don't necessarily have to be, but we could be those people who see a mess over there and say, "I'm not getting involved with that. I don't have time for this. I'm very busy. I'm very important. I've got stuff going on in my life. I don't need another issue to deal with." So we step aside from that, and we just keep on with our business. Then we have a guy who's despised and rejected by the Jewish society because he's a half-breed, and he is the one who ends up adopting this guy under his care. And it just doesn't seem right. It's like, no, that guy should be the one. And this is why Jesus designed the story that way, is to show how odd it is sometimes that those who claim to be or should be the most sensitive to the voice of God are the ones who walk away from our obligation to the people around us. And those who are far from God sometimes, or are in our perception are far from God, are the ones who really take those needs on themselves. And this idea is not just isolated to this story or that time period, but this idea goes right through to today. We have Good Samaritan opportunities all the time. They don't necessarily exhibit themselves in, you know, a guy half dead on the side of the road, but we do come across needs on a regular basis. We have these people in our lives. Sometimes they're just random folks, not even connected to us, but we see that there are needs going on around us, and you don't have to go very far to see needs. They're everywhere, right? Emotional, spiritual, financial. Needs are everywhere. You don't have to go far. And within us, God has given the ability to deal with those kinds of needs. Now, not everybody can do everything, but certain of us can do certain things, and everybody can do something. And so as a result of that, we have this obligation placed upon us as just being a part of society, but more specifically, being a part of the kingdom of God. We have an obligation to step up and take those kinds of things on and say, "I am going to contribute to helping. I'm going to contribute to the needs of others. I'm not going to allow other people to step in front of me, or I'm not going to be the one who steps on the side of the road and says, 'Man, I'm not having anything to do with that mess. That's ugly looking stuff.' I'm going to go my way. We don't have that right anymore. Now, Jesus has called us to be a people who deeply invest into those around us. We invest, we engage with the community. We engage with those who are in need. And actually, we're not like, oh, reluctantly accepting our responsibility, but we're saying, great, I know my purpose. I know why I'm here. I'm here to serve. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for my personal enjoyment. I'm not here for my personal benefit. What about me? I'm not here for that. Our greatest responsibility is to obey the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second, Jesus said, was to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we have no trouble whatsoever loving ourselves. You don't have any trouble saying, I love you, self, and just give yourself big self-hugs all the time, just like, oh, I'm a wonderful person and I love me. We don't exaggerate those kinds of things very much, but essentially that's what we do when we tend and care for ourselves. And we do so much because we love ourselves. And so much of pop psychology has to do with you just don't love yourself enough. Baloney. We love ourselves too much. We embrace ourselves so deeply and so thoroughly that we don't want to have any engagement with anybody else because our needs are top on the list. And as we understand that more and more, we start realizing that God didn't put me here for me, that God put me here for somebody else, and that my needs are secondary to the needs of others. And there's no difference in that perception from the way that Jesus handled his own life. He said, I didn't come here for me. I came here to do something for everybody else. Now, if we understand this, it's not very difficult to dive into this responsibility that we have to serve one another. But just to give you a little bit more of a nudge, I want you to look at it this way. At the end of your life, if you could fast forward your life, and for some of you, it's a long way off and it's going to be very difficult to do this because you're still bulletproof, all right? And you're probably immortal, more than likely. But as we get closer and closer to realizing the undeniable fact that someday we're going to breathe our last, what starts happening is we start rethinking the process. Like, what has my life really amounted to? What is my life? What's the sum total of output in my life? Is it really measured by how many dollars are in my bank account or how many possessions I have or how big my house is or how nice my car is or how many likes I have on Facebook? What is the sum total of my life? I've been with a few people near the end, and like very near the end, and I have never once heard any of them say comments like this. I wish I would have held back more of my time in serving. I should have piled up more money and possessions. Why did I help so many people in distress? That was a waste. Why did I give so much of myself away? I've never heard any of those statements coming out of the mouth of someone who's seeing the end very, very near. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What you hear coming out of the people's mouths are statements like this. Man, what good is all this stuff that I've accumulated? What good is it to have all this stuff inside of me and never share it? I wish I would have risked more. I wish I would have given myself away more. Those are the kinds of statements you hear. And that should be a learning experience for all of us to be able to say, what, do I really want to come down to that point with eternity as my backdrop? Do I really want to come to this point of saying, man, I had 75, 80 years, whatever, and I didn't spend it well. I wasted it. We only get one shot at this thing. And God has planted us here for a very, very specific reason, is all that good deposit that's in us is supposed to be given away. I think sometimes we have a misperception that we can fulfill that need for giving ourselves away in one big burst. So if, for example, if your life is equivalent to somehow in some strange other worldly way to a $100 bill, we would like to just give the $100 away to somebody or in some situation all at once. Bam, I gave it all away. And that would be so dramatic. And you could go out in a blaze of glory. And it'd be so cool. But that's kind of a waste as well. Because our lives are really more like a big jar of $100 worth of pennies. And every day, we spend a couple of those things. And we throw them out there. And we do something kind for somebody over here. And we encourage somebody with a word over here. And we invest into mentoring someone over here. And we spend our time kind of working on a church building because it helps bless people. And we bring some candy into some Easter baskets. And we do all these things and we start giving a couple pennies away at a time. And our whole lives, all day long, every day of our lives, we're doing that very thing. And some of us are sadly disappointed that it's not a $100 bill and we can just go, now I'm done, thank you. It's not the way God works. And it's not the way he has gifted us. Because we're all so multifaceted and we all have so many different experiences and our personality has so many different facets to it. And it's just this way that we can connect with certain people and help and bless and encourage, and all of that can happen as a result of who God has made us to be. But if we don't get that, we end up just sticking it all back inside and saying, no, it's all for me, it's all for me. I'm going to hoard my jar of pennies and it's all for me, and I just want to wait until... oh, wait, then I die, and then they just sit on my shelf. Rick Warren said this: have you ever wondered why God doesn't just immediately take us to heaven the moment we accept his grace? Why does he leave us in this fallen world? He leaves us here to fulfill his purposes. Once you are saved, God intends to use you for his goals. God has a ministry for you in his church and a mission for you in the world. This is the epitome of description of life for us as believers, that he has a mission for us in this world. He has a ministry in the church. We have value. We have purpose. We have so much in us, and yet we reject that and say, no, it's all for me. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get engaged. I just want to be satisfied and comfortable on my own, and it'll never happen. You will never find contentment sucking all those things in and saying, it's all about me. But it's our natural inclination, isn't it? To say, it really is about me. And it doesn't matter how we cognitively or mentally assent to the idea that, no, it's not about me. It really does come down to the fact that we do think that. It is about me. We spend most of our days thinking about us. We spend a lot of our time dealing with our wants and needs and our desires, and usually at the cost of other people's. Here's the way Jesus would address that. He said, this is my commandment, that you love yourself. Oh, wait. That would be if Jesus lived today. No. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That's the way Jesus would say it. That if our lives are about us, we're going to come up empty every time. But if we live our lives for other people, what we find is the greatest satisfaction of all. In another place in the book of John, Jesus said it this way: truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, that statement was applying to him in his life. He was talking about him having to die, going to the cross, bearing our sins on his body so that we could come to a place of knowing him. All of our sins placed upon him. Unless he died, that would not happen. But it did happen, and as a result of that, now we can know God. Our sins are washed away, and we are free and clean before him. But then he goes on to say it this way: whoever, now he's talking about us, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, we can live our lives for us and love our life to pieces. Just, and usually when we do that, we do go to pieces because we become so selfish and useless that we have no value to those around us because it's about us. It's about us. It's about my needs. It's about my desires. It's about satisfying me. But Jesus said, if you love your life that much in this world, you're going to lose it completely. The only way to gain your life is to give it away. Willingly lose your life. Willingly step aside from your needs, your desires, what about me, to say, this life that I live is not about me. It is really about living for other people. Isn't this what Jesus did, right? Romans 5:6 says this, for while we were still weak, we were needy, we were the guy who was beaten up half dead on the side of the road, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die, but God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were nasty, beat up, bloodied, dirty, just every issue in the world on us, we were getting dealt with, he sent Jesus to die for us. Now, he did that out of his mercy and his love for us, and that grace that he has for us in that way can never be taken away from us. But as a result of what he has done for us, he set for us an example that we should follow in his steps, that we should willingly give our lives away, that our lives are to be placed on an altar as well, that our lives are going to be willingly placed in a position of sacrifice and saying, I don't know what value I have. I don't know all that stuff that he's deposited in me, but I do want to make myself available for whatever God chooses to use me for. And this is a powerful lesson if you want to find a satisfying life. Satisfaction will never be found if you save your life. Satisfaction will only be found when you lose your life. Then you're going to find it for all eternity. Now, this is, I know it's countercultural, it's crazy to think this way, but this is the scriptural way that we need to view ourselves. We have to view ourselves through the lens of the Bible, not through the lens of what's popular, not through the lens of what I feel, because both of those things are irrelevant in light of eternity, all right? In Philippians 2, Paul says it this way, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Now, that is so counterintuitive for us, isn't it? To think that somebody else is more significant than us. It's just not normal for us to say, oh no, you know, whatever your need is, you're way more significant. Oh no, your needs much more significant than, oh no, your needs, oh man, mine are peanuts compared to yours. And, you know, and we don't understand how that can be because our first priority has been us. That we would say, I need to take care of my stuff. You don't understand how needy I am right now. Okay, let's talk about that. How needy are you? Are you more needy than the person next to you? And how do you know that? It's like it's subjective scale that we just put ourselves right at the top of. It's like, I'm more important. And we can't know what other folks are going through. We can't know the desperation of their need. But what we can know is that I have the choice to make you more significant than me. I can do that. Regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of my neediness, I can know that you can be more significant than me because I put you there. I don't allow that to just kind of happen to me. I willingly put you there. You're more important. Now, It's hard, and it's a sacrifice, and it costs. But I look at the sacrifice of Jesus, and I say, how much of a greater sacrifice has he made than I will ever make? And he went through it anyway. Just because he obeyed the Father, but he loved us. And he died for us, making you more important than him. He puts you in that place. And so when we're going about our daily life and we come across needs, and man, you have to be just totally locked up in a bubble to not come across needs. When you come across those needs, the first reaction should be, your need is significant and your need is higher than mine. This is the biblical way to process that. Now, it's very difficult, but it doesn't make it less true. Paul goes on to say this in verse 5 of that same passage. He says, have this mind among yourselves. Think this way, guys. This is what he's saying. Think this way. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. All of these things were volitional choices that he just determined. I'm going to empty myself. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to lower myself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is a choice that we have every day that we can make. Sometimes the consequences of those choices are more significant than others. But every day we have these choices to make. Am I going to spend the next hour thinking about me, dealing with me, wanting to fulfill my needs and my wants and my desires? Or am I going to spend the next hour helping somebody else, stepping into a place of support or encouragement in somebody else's life? Can I do something for somebody else today that will elevate me off of my own stuff? This is essential for us if we're going to be a people that is truly satisfied. Because, again, satisfaction never comes when we're thinking about us. Satisfaction comes when we're blessing others. Jesus said it himself, right? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, we say that at Christmas time, and we kind of believe it sometimes, but it is biblical truth. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. All right. So let's just a few specific questions on that and we'll be done. All right. For one, why should I give? Why should I give of myself? Why should I invest into somebody else? Why? Well, it's kind of for all the reasons we've talked about already, but you've been shaped by God to do that very thing. You've been given specific abilities, gifts, talents, personality, experiences. All of that is resident within you, and you have you've received that deposit for the very purpose to give it away. This is not a savings account that never gets touched. This is not a trust fund for your kids. This is it's like a debit card. We just get deposits and we just spend it and we just keep spending it and we just keep spending it. And God has just given us deposits and we just keep spending it. And the balance should be pretty close to zero pretty much all the time. And I know for some of us that's a freaky thought. For some, it's normal. But this is what it's all about. I was talking to our Sunday school director, David Van Straelen, just this last week. And I was talking to him about some of the people that shaped my life. And I was talking about my first youth pastor was actually a high school counselor. And he just took me under his wing. And he just shaped so much of my early Christian life. I got saved when I was 18, and I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about anything in my life. I was a moron. And he just shaped me for the first couple years. It was just an amazing experience. And then other people stepped in, and I talked about Pastor Keith a little earlier. He was the one that just stepped in, and he just shaped my life. Now, he didn't have to do that. None of those people did, right? None of those people had to step up and give of themselves to a little idiot kid. And yet they did. And David said, yeah, I had the same situation. My youth pastor stepped in and he molded my life as a teenager. And he made a big difference in me. I thought, man, we're all products of those kinds of deposits. And not a one of us got here by ourselves. Not a one of us came to Christ by original epiphany and no intervention by human force at all. You just became a Christian. Boom, shoo. There had to be a word spoken somewhere. There had to be something shared with you that got you to a place where you are today. Whether that's in its full form or whatever, it doesn't really matter. But where you are today is a result of, it's a product of the inputs of everybody around you. Now, if you understand that, then you can be the person that people are talking about 20, 30 years from now. You know, when I was 24, this mom came into my life and she just shaped me and molded me. It was such a great experience. I was kind of desperate and I was kind of out of sorts. And this guy stepped up alongside me and he really supported me and he encouraged me and he prayed for me. And he once in a while he smacked me around. It was good though. It felt good. See, that's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. These deposits that get made are made on a regular basis. They're not overly significant in and of themselves. And you can look around and you go, well, I really don't remember a lot of specific conversations that were had. We might remember a few, but it's just the ongoing input of somebody else that cared for us. Just boom, just a penny at a time. What should you give? That was the why. What? What should you give? Well, I think we give of our time, our experience, our expertise, our care, our finances. It takes a substantial amount of emotional capital to invest into a person's life. Substantial amount. And are you willing to invest that much? Sometimes you think, oh man, this is going to be such a big time waster. Really? You're investing into a person's life and that's a waste? That seems the wrong way of thinking to me. I don't know if I have that much. I just got so much stuff of my own to do. Oh, love yourself then. Okay, go ahead. I see. I know I'm being really hardcore and facetious, but I still need a little transformation in that area. Nobody's ever stepped up alongside me and told me not to be that way, so I'm just still here. So if one of you want to deposit into my life, I'm willing to receive it, okay? So we as individuals before God, we have this ability to do stuff that nobody else can do because we're so unique. And we can do things that help and bless and encourage and lift and shape and mold and transform other people. It's a great, what a deal. Here we are. We're just a bunch of regular folks. And yet God has uniquely gifted each of us to be able to do those kinds of things. What a blessing, an undeserved blessing. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift. There's no if you have received a gift. There's an assumption that you have. The assumption is you've gotten it. You got it. Use it. No equivocation. No apologies. Use it. How? To serve one another. That's what we're supposed to do. As good stewards of God's varied grace, if you speak, speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve as by the strength that God supplies in order that everything that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's the best part of this whole deal, is that at the end of it, it's not like we get to parade around, yeah, I did so much for that person. I'm an amazing individual. I'm so cool. I'm so awesome. Whoa. It's more like, God, why would you use a moron like me? Really? God, really? Why would you use me? There's much better people around. There's much more talented people, much more personality out there than mine. Why would you use me? Because he wants to get the glory. And he does get the glory every time we step into that role. Isn't that fun? Because to him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So, are you willing to be inconvenienced on the part or for the sake of your neighbor? Are you willing to do that? How much should you give? Man, this one is huge in the world today. Hey man, you got to really take care of yourself. You need some me time. Take that me time. Selfish pigs is what we are. So, sorry, that was a little harsh too. But we're so about me. Why do we need more of that? worrying about me has gotten me into the trouble I'm in right now. Making me my God is the worst situation I've ever been in. Why would I want more of that? It's a dumb place to be. It's a position of no win. Because the more we do that, the more we think, well, maybe I just need more me time. Maybe it really is more about me. And then we just get more and more reclusive, and we get more and more into ourselves and isolated. And then we become useless. How much should you give? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, this is the point. If you sow sparingly, if you put very few seeds in the ground, you're going to bring very few plants out of the ground, and there will be no fruit from your harvest. And so every time we meet with that person, or we lift up this person, or we give food to this person, or we give our money to this cause, we're just putting a seed in the ground. And every time we do that, there's a guaranteed harvest. Guaranteed. Because it goes with the power of the Holy Spirit, not us. It's guaranteed. Or we have the alternative. We can say, well, I'm going to keep that thing in my pocket. I'm going to keep those words in my brain, in my mouth. I'm going to take my time and use it for me. And we make zero plantings and we get zero harvest. It's an undeniable law. You don't put a seed in the ground, you don't get a harvest. It's just the way it is. And this is what Paul is saying here is the more freely that we deposit, the more freely we're going to receive out of that. There's this huge harvest coming if we put ourselves into the sowing. So how much has God given to you? How much do you want to reap? That's kind of more the question. How much you want to reap? You want to reap nothing? Go ahead, live for yourself. You want to reap a lot? You got to give yourself away. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. Now, these are penetrating words. C.S. Lewis was a genius, just a brilliant, brilliant man, scholar. He became a Christian later on in life and was he died in the 60s, but just the words that he has to speak are so poignant in this. Now, listen closely or read good. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. Ouch. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. Ouch again. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. We ought to come to a place of saying, man, I'd love to go buy that thing. I say, oh, I can't because I got no more cash left. I gave it in the offering. I bought $10,000 worth of candy. Whatever. There ought to be stuff like that. We go, man, I wish I could. Oh, I can't because I gave too much. Now, that doesn't sound right because here's our mentality. I can't give because I've already spent. Everybody shuts down at this point. I don't understand it. But we should have this something in us that says, man, if I could only buy this goodie that I really, oh, I gave so much. I don't have it anymore. How much do you give? That's up to you. But if we're going to be Jesus-like in this whole thing, then Jesus just pretty much gave it all. And if we take that as a model, it helps us rearrange our paradigm around what's right and good and healthy, and it gets our eyes off of ourselves. All right, let's have the worship team come up. In looking at how that plays out in practical terms, you know, a lot of people, preaching's not practical enough, okay? I'm going to get really, really practical right now, all right? You have an opportunity. As a clipboard has been passing you by, you have an opportunity to do this very thing I'm talking about today. And you have a choice. As that thing passed, I know the thought, the battle that goes on in your mind. Oh, the 15th, come on. I was going to... Yeah? I know, I read your mail. But you have an opportunity to say, oh, okay, I was planning on, but I think I will instead. All right? on Saturdays here, we have anywhere from 60 to 100 families come in that are going to get a whole bunch of food. And our food bank is right back here now. We just had our first day over here yesterday. And so every Saturday, you can show up and be a support and an encouragement to people who come into this place who are a little bit down on their luck. They're kind of beat up by life, and we can be a strength to them. See, there's a practical way. Can you get more practical? Okay, right now, over in these classrooms over here, there's like about 10 adults teaching about 40 children at different age groups. You could do that. Oh, I'm not a kid person. Okay. Then what you can do is you can be part of a grounds crew that we have here at the church, and you can help mow the lawn and pick weeds, and then you're saying, I want to sign up for Sunday school. You can be a part of a community group. Jeesh, we'd love for you to lead a community group. That'd be awesome. You can do that. You can impart your life into another by just leading a community group. You can mentor a person younger than you. You can mentor a person older than you. But generally, the ones younger than you will be listening to you, and the older ones won't. Okay? So mentor somebody. Take somebody on. Pick up the slack. You can die to your own comfort. You can die to your own convenience. You can die to your own life and desire and gain it all in the very end. All right? All right. Let's all stand up.